Last night, I was sitting downstairs in a chair I commonly work on Saturday nights when Claire, my youngest, came down the stairs. She came and sat on my lap. She looked at my computer and she said, "Daddy, that is a lot of words." And I said, "I know, sweet girl." She goes, "How long do you talk for?" I said, "Generally like 30, 35 minutes. She said, "Daddy, that is way too much. I think the people want 3 to 5 minutes." I don't know. We're going 30 minutes. Take out your Bibles, turn them to Genesis chapter 40. That'll be our text this morning. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. This morning, we're continuing in the middle of the story of Joseph, walking through our series in the book of Genesis. And so to help keep us together, Joseph was the son of Jacob, the grandson of Isaac, and the great-grandson of Abraham. And if those names don't mean anything to you, in the Bible they're often called the patriarchs, the fathers of the faith. And much as we've seen in the book of Genesis, much of the book surrounds the promises that the Lord God made to Abraham, starting in Genesis chapter 12. Promises that extend all the way to Christ. Promises that are to go all the way through Abraham's offspring. And so we're to be reminded each time we pick up one of these stories that it's God's faithfulness to His people. Every time He keeps His promise. And so we see those promises extended to His son Isaac and His grandson Jacob and then to His great-grandson Joseph. And so as we turn into Joseph's story this morning, let's keep the whole story in mind. I want to remind you that he is Jacob's 11th son. He's the firstborn son to his mother Rachel, whom Jacob first sought to marry. Rachel was Jacob's first love and perhaps his only love. And so when Joseph is finally born to Jacob and Rachel, he's his mother's and his father's favorite. And that's a fact that drives a wedge between Joseph and his brothers, which ultimately will lead to the brothers trying to kill him. Rather, instead of that, his brother Reuben interjects, and instead they throw him into a pit. And what you start to see is the first of a number of challenges that show up in Joseph's life. We see this character, who, by the way, is probably the most moral, upright guy we've seen in the book of Genesis, and yet we see him thrown in a pit, and then you see him sold into slavery. And just when you start to think things might turn around, he gets falsely accused and thrown into jail. So what you see in his story is down, 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 down. And you might want to think, you might want to believe that things are going to turn up at some point for this guy's life, but they don't seem to. And so by the time you get to chapter 40, where we'll spend our time this morning, Joseph has been rejected, he's been left for dead, he's been sold, he's been falsely accused, and now he's in jail. And he goes down, 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 and down. And throughout all of it, the Lord is with him. Throughout all of it, the Lord is blessing him, despite all of his outward situations. And what it becomes for us is the very reminder, something we've got to keep before us, especially in 2019, especially in the culture and the context that we live, is that the Lord does not promise us outward success. He does not promise us outward blessings. But rather, just like Joseph, He gives us something far greater. He gives us His presence. He gives us a chance to know Him, to be with Him, to walk with Him. So let's lean into Genesis chapter 40, starting in verse 1. Sometime after this, Moses is giving us some context. He's wanting us to see everything in the midst of Joseph's story. You can't just pluck out a Bible passage out of nowhere and go, "Hey, let's walk in." You got to see it in context. Moses is keeping us in context. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, who he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. Moses gives us the context, right? The cupbearer and the baker, two of the most trusted men in the entire kingdom, the men who are charged with keeping Pharaoh safe because they both prepare and test his food, thus guaranteeing his safety. Both of them are thrown into jail, leading us to believe that something has happened within the kingdom. Somebody has tried to kill the Pharaoh, and one of these guys is responsible. So they throw them both in jail, and Joseph happens to be there as well. Verse 4. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. So what you see, even in prison, again, we see Joseph being cast down, 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 and yet rising to responsibility. It's now his job to take care of these two. Verse 5. And one night, they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. Now, friends, it's in this part we've got to stop for just a minute and remind you, as we've worked through the book of Genesis, that dreams have become very significant. In fact, by this part of the Genesis, it's one of the primary ways we see God reveal himself. Now, we've stopped a little bit. God still uses dreams, but his primary revelation now is the Bible, but they didn't have the Bible back then, so he manifested himself in dreams. It was a common way that God would reveal himself, how he'd lead his people. And you've got to remember, Jacob had dreams, Joseph had dreams. And so now the fact that the cupbearer and baker are dreaming is not a coincidence. Rather, it's to show you that God is in the middle of this situation. God is working these circumstances out. God is in it. So keep watching, verse 7. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" Verse 8, they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." You know, there's a fascinating thing that happens in this story, because it starts to elude what our expectations are. Because as we watch Joseph's story go down, 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 then down again, then down again, and down again, it would be so easy for him to be defined by his situation, for him to begin to feel sorry for himself, but that's not what we see in Joseph at all. In fact, we see him seeking these guys out, pursuing them, asking them a question. Why are you sad? It's that very picture that he's not defined by his situation. And then they give him the evangelical equivalent of a fastball down the middle of the plate. "We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." He gives him a question he ought to know the answer to. It reminds us of stories like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. "I'm reading the Bible, but I don't understand it. Can you help me?" Friends, this is where we have to keep in mind all the time. When Paul exhorts Timothy, and we'll come into 2 Timothy here in the end, in the end of 2 Timothy 4, Paul exhorts Timothy to be ready in season and out of season to preach the word. And if you want to lean into that fully, if you want to be ready in season, that means when you're ready. You're going to be ready out of season, that means you want no part of it, right? If you're going to be ready out of season, that means you are struggling. You're depressed, you're down, you're tired, you're exhausted, you've got better things to do. This isn't your focus. But Paul would write to Timothy and say, be ready out of season. Be ready to engage people, to talk to them. For they might say they have a dream and can't find an interpreter. They might say that they're reading something they don't understand. But friends, in our context and culture, you're maybe more likely to hear somebody say, "I have no idea what's going on in my life. I have no idea why this happened." And friends, that's where we as believers in Jesus Christ have got to cue in onto the situations around us to be ready out of season. For you may be tired, exhausted, and not wanting to be there. But it is a chance to step in, not to resolve their tension, but perhaps to relate to their pain, to relate to their difficulties, and to speak to how Christ has been sufficient in your pain. It's the words of 2 Corinthians 1. He gives us comfort so that we can be comforters. That's the call of believers. Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dreams there was a vine before me, and the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Verse 12. Then Joseph said to him, Joseph, having sought the Lord, having listened to God, Joseph says, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into this pit. We come to the second dream, verse 16, the baker. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, when he heard that what Joseph had to say to the cupbearer was favorable, it was a good thing. He's wanting to hear good words. He's wanting to be encouraged. He's wanting to be edified. He's wanting to get built up like his buddy. He says to Joseph, "I had a dream, and there are three cake baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered him and said, this is how you know the Lord's in the middle of this, right? Because I'm not getting it. Joseph did. "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." What you find in this situation is Joseph leaning into these guys, despite his sufferings, in the midst of his sufferings, in the midst of his own pain, when he could have told his own story, Joseph leans in, and he leans in on God, and God gives him both interpretations, gives him the wisdom to discern exactly what's going on, wisdom to discern that the cupbearer was innocent and would be returned, and the discernment to know the chief baker was guilty. And that's exactly how it played out. Verse 20. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker amongst his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Listen to those last words again, because they sting if you're paying attention to the story. The cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. As we've stepped into the story of Joseph, we've tried to forecast for you all the ways in which Joseph has a redemptive story, all the work he does to help redeem people. And here he steps into these two guys' stories. He steps into the cupbearer's story. He gives him some encouragement, builds him up, and says, "Remember me." And just at that point where we want to be like, okay, it's about to turn for Joseph. Things are going to go good now, finally. He's forgotten. And the text is clear about that. He's forgotten. So it's not just that Joseph is going down, 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 and down. It's that he's now forgotten. He's not remembered. And it's a very reminder for us that when life is not going well, when things seem to be going down, 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 and down, when you feel forgotten, we need to step back into the last words of Genesis 39 to remember what it says. Genesis 39, 21. This is talking about Joseph going to jail, going to be in prison. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. That hasn't changed. So despite his situations getting worse, despite getting forgotten, despite all this pain that he might feel, despite being mistreated, there's a truth in the midst of that the Lord God was with him and showing him grace, showing him favor. And friends, it's that encouragement that we need. That sometimes people might mistreat you. Your body might well fail you. You might be tempted to feel hopeless, alone, and forgotten. And people might well forget you. But the Lord God doesn't. It's a positional truth statement. It's something he didn't feel, but had to lean into because it was true. The Lord God was with him. Just as he was with him in the pit, just as he was with him in Potiphar's house, just as he was with him in jail, the Lord God remembers us and has a steadfast love for us. And I get that in the middle of this story right now, if we stop, we don't see it. Not only we don't see it, we don't even like it. Because it still seems hopeless and gloom. That's where we need to have our windows polished a little bit to recognize we don't see the end of the story yet. That we're so tempted to want everything to be resolved now. We want to feel better now. We want to see how this is going to resolve now. And we don't have the forethought to see that God might be working out something bigger and greater that might take years, if not decades, to pull together. Friends, when we finish the life of Joseph in a couple of weeks, though Joseph never saw how the Lord was building his life out, I don't think he ever saw it. By the end, he sees it. And you could see how every piece fall together so that Joseph was in the exact right spot at the exact right moment to accomplish God's will. And it took him 30 years to get him there. It took him a long time to break Joseph. It took him a long time to positionally put him in the spot so that in Genesis 50, listen to these words of Joseph. I've repeated him a couple of times. Listen to what Joseph says to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's Joseph looking back at his brothers throwing him in a pit. Looking back on his brothers selling him off to be a slave. That's looking back at all these situations and being able to see God had a purpose. God had a plan. And he doesn't see it in the moment. He sees it in the end. In the end, he's able to see that God had a plan and a purpose for everything, including his sufferings. I think that's true for you and me, by the way. I think as we stand here in 2019, it's easy to get stuck in our situations and our circumstances and not see what God is doing. As if his story for us is supposed to end now. As if ultimate resolution is supposed to come now. As if we're in control, we're in charge, we're the author of the story, but we're not. Paul walks through some of the same stuff in the New Testament. It's a reminder that same God yesterday, today, and forever exists. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul describes his circumstances. Describing his situation, he says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, this is the daily pressure of me, my anxiety for all the churches. That was Paul's life. Beaten, abused, shipwrecked, sleepless, hungry, cold, and anxious. And here's the crazy part about Paul. Yeah, he suffered. But unlike Joseph, he kept going back for more. He chose this. Joseph was a passive recipient. What happened to Joseph kept happening. We could say God's responsible for this. God put him in this situation. God put him in this situation. Paul's choosing it over and over and over. Why? I mean, when you're shipwrecked the first time, don't you kind of go, maybe not. Maybe I should stay home. Warm blankets are nice. I mean, in 2 Corinthians 11, he hasn't even gotten to the part where he gets bitten by a snake. I'd have been done that day. Why does Paul keep going back for more? Why does he keep stepping into that? I mean, you get beaten with rods once, you're going, ah, maybe not. Maybe I should step back. You get stoned once. Paul kept leaning in. And in fact, that, by the New Testament, that's the norm. That's the regular Christian life. I will suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Why do we think our lives would be different? Now, our suffering is going to look different. Our suffering is absolutely going to be contextualized into the 21st century. But listen to what Paul writes when he's in prison waiting to be executed in Rome. Listen to what he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Now hold on to that for a second. Paul's writing into you like, hey, fan into flame. Fan it in. Like, grow your faith, brother. Why? Because you're going to get beaten, shipwrecked. You're going to be cold. You're going to suffer. Fan into flame. Fan into flame. I want you to be ready. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Church, do you know why we suffer? So that Christ might be glorified. You know how we suffer? Not in fear, as if it should overwhelm us. We suffer in power, in love, and self-control, clinging to the reality that it is for the gospel, knowing we have no idea how it's going to connect, how God's going to use it, but trusting as Joseph did, trusting as Paul did, and as everyone in the early church did, that God will have a purpose for it. So whether your suffering is brought on by human failure or moral failure or your body failing you, friends, those are the sufferings of 2019 in Fargo, North Dakota. That's what we suffer in. Nobody's plucking us from our houses and beating us. Friends, where we're supposed to be encouraged, where we're supposed to be edified when we lean into Joseph's story and watch him suffer, when we look at the disciples and watch them suffer, is we're supposed to get built up into this idea that God doesn't just call us to suffer so that our sufferings would point to him. Rather, he wants us in our sufferings to point to him. So it's not just that I suffer for him, but that I point to him in my sufferings. Why? Friends, this is the distinction of believers in Jesus Christ. Because when we struggle, when we're falling apart, when nothing is going well and right, when it all seems like it's going to end today, our testimony is not supposed to be one of strength, wholeness, completeness. It's not supposed to be a testimony of I can pull myself together, I can muscle through it. Rather, we're given a testimony of dependence. I couldn't hope to take all this on outside of Jesus Christ. I don't have a prayer to survive the next moment outside of Jesus Christ. What God puts us in a position when we suffer is that it becomes a testimony of His strength, His completeness, and the fact that He can use broken people for His glory. That's the most beautiful thing in all of the gospel. That He uses broken, messed up, struggling people for His purposes and His plans. He uses people who suffer. I know only about this much of the suffering of our church, and it's intense. It's intense. I mean, there are people going through unfathomable pain, physically, emotionally, all over the board. Sometimes I struggle to stand here and tell you, man, take heart, Jesus is enough. But you know what? Take heart, Jesus is enough. The book affirms it over and over and over by word and by testimony. Jesus is sufficient for our need. Cling to Him. For He is near you, He's with you, and He wants to use you in the midst of your suffering. Let me pray for us. Jesus, as we look at Your Word, the Holy Scriptures, Father, we're called to be built up, we're called to be edified, we're called to be encouraged and exhorted. Father, there are stories I come to in this book that I will confess I don't always enjoy. Because it seems like You allow Your people to suffer. It seems like You allow Your people to be abused over and over again. And it seems like You have a purpose in all of it. And Father, I confess in my flesh, I don't like that one bit. But You're God, and I'm not. Father, we're called, when we call You Lord, to submit to You, to submit to Your plan, to Your authority. So Father, when we've given our lives to You and to Your Son in salvation, we call You Lord, we put You in charge. God, that gives You the right to call us into any situation, any scenario, any circumstance that will bring You glory. Regardless of whether or not I understand it today, tomorrow, next week, or next month. Father, all we know when we read and study this book is that You tell us over and over again that Jesus is enough. That He meets us in our moment of need. So Father, I just pray for those that are struggling and suffering this morning. Father, that You would be enough in this moment. Just like You fed the Israelites manna, not that You'd be enough for tomorrow or the next day. God, You'd be enough for this moment. And then the next moment. And then the next moment. Father, that our testimony as believers in Jesus Christ would not be that we're enough, that we could do it, that we could pull it together. But that our testimony as believers would be that Jesus was enough to get us through all of it. Father, thank You so much for Your Son. Thank You that He has promised to be with us always. Thank You that He's given us His steadfast love. And thank You that He's coming back with us, for us, so that we can be with Him forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.